the weekly podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Mighty God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day, Lord, and we thank you that we can be in your house of worship, Lord, and we thank you all that are here, Lord, and we pray that you be with the ones that can't make it this morning, Lord. Father, I just pray that you be with the speaker this morning, and Father, we just pray that we can lead others to Christ always, Lord, and if there's someone here, help us to be a witness to them. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11:23-25. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever ye drink it in remembrance of me." Have you ever been frustrated with yourself? No matter how hard you try, you just can't seem to get it right. You try to be patient with a work colleague, but his attitude and personality just rub you the wrong way. What about your spouse? He or she knows exactly what to say to get under your skin. Or that addiction. Every Sunday you decide to quit, only to give in by Tuesday, sometimes Sunday afternoon. Even great followers of Jesus struggled with sin. One of the most devoted Christians in the first century, the Apostle Paul, the very man who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write much of the New Testament, still struggled with sin. So what can we do? One way the Bible talks about is observing the Lord's Supper with other believers as a renewal of our faith. This is a time of gratitude in thinking back to the crucifixion of Christ. We remember the price that Jesus paid so that we could be forgiven of the judgment that we deserve because of our sins. Regularly observe the Lord's Supper with other believers is an opportunity to renew our faith. It's where a Christian, dirtied by sin in living this life, remembers what Christ has done to pay the penalty for all that sin. Out of gratitude, we renew our vows of commitment to Him. We all have baggage. There's not a person alive that's got it all together. We all struggle with our sins. In the Lord's Supper, we are brought back to the incredible love of Jesus. We were brought back to the fact that Christ has paid the ultimate price to die for us on a cross. When we remember that the Lord's Supper is a renewal of faith, not to try harder, but a renewed commitment to follow Jesus in gratitude for his grace and love for us. Let us pray. Mighty God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to be here in your house. And Father, we thank you for the family of Christians that we have here. And Father, we are thankful that we can come around the table remembering your son as a family and as a group of friends and followers, Lord. Father, I just pray that you watch over the ones that are about to partake remembering your son. And also, Lord, help us to be witnesses to someone here that might not know Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray this in your son's name.
Good morning. If you have your bulletin, please look over the announcements. You have an insert in the bulletin for Trunk or Treat. That's coming up this Saturday. We appreciate everybody who's volunteered to work with it and bring in candy. Thank you so much. In the bulletin, it tells about Trunk or Treat, so you can keep that yourself, but use the insert, hand it to a neighbor or a friend or a relative, and invite them to come also. The number of sign-up lists on the bulletin board, so take your opportunity to stop at the bulletin board. Thanksgiving dinner's coming up. We have a men's night on November 13th. We'd like some guys to make chili for us, and we're going to have a good evening of fellowship and fun. So sign that list on the bulletin board if you're going to come to that men's night, November 13th at 6. Check the bulletin board out. A lot of things up there. Please look over the prayer chain, if you would, the prayer list. Mark Duncan had surgery on Thursday at Cleveland Clinic. He's doing well. He came home Friday, so that was unexpected. They thought they were going to keep him till Monday, so he's doing well. Keep him in your prayers. Danny Gorby, that is Darlene Riley's brother, had four stents put in and is doing well. He had difficulties when they tried the first time, and he did well the second time. So continue to keep him in your prayers. Butch Liebert is having his heart chuck back into rhythm at St. East tomorrow. And I believe Bill Meek is in Salem Hospital with COVID. Does anybody know anything there? I believe he went there, so please keep Bill in your prayers. Also add him to your list. Let's take a moment and go to God in silent prayer. Amen. I had a conversation with a young man about a month and a half ago, talking about salvation, and he said to me, I think God says we ought to be baptized, and I've been baptized, but I don't think baptism is important. If you do it okay, if you don't do it okay. And you know, there are a lot of people that express that same sentiment. Unfortunately, there are a lot of teachers and preachers who express that same idea. So what I want to do this morning is give you 10 reasons, right from the scripture, I don't care about theology, I don't care about how you feel, right from the scripture, that show why baptism is important. Now you're thinking, man, 10 reasons, if he goes 3 minutes a reason, that's 30 minutes, and if he, man, it's not going to be long, trust, we're going to go fast here, don't worry about it. But you do have a sermon notes in your bulletin if you want to follow along and fill that out. It's a good one for you to have. It's good for you to share with other people. 10 reasons why baptism is important. First of all, baptism is important because Jesus modeled it. In Mark chapter 1, we read, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Now, Luke chapter 3, verse 3 tells us John was preaching baptism for repentance and forgiveness of sins. Did Jesus need to repent? No. Did Jesus need his sins forgiven? No. In fact, Matthew tells us that John tried to talk Jesus out of being baptized, and Jesus said, it is proper to do this to fulfill righteousness. Jesus was baptized as an example for us. Now, I want you to notice something kind of extra here. Did you notice he came up out of the water? You know, of course, there's an argument in Christianity today. Is baptism immersion, or is it sprinkling, or is it pouring? What example of baptism that we have in the New Testament is immersion. The word itself is a transliteration, the word baptism. It comes from the word baptizo, and it means to dip, immerse, or plunge. That's what it means. It's not a translation of the word. It's a transliteration of the word. If it was a translation, every time you see baptize, it would say immerse or dip. There is a word in the Greek for sprinkling. There is a word in the Greek for pouring, rantizo and chio. They are never used in relation to baptism. So baptism is referred to as a burial. When you bury someone, you don't just sprinkle some dirt on them, do you? So very clearly, baptism is immersion. Jesus modeled it for us. Baptism is also important because Jesus commanded it. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, we read the Great Commission. These are the final words of Jesus to his disciples. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The last words he spoke, he said, what I want you to do, this is your commission, you go baptize people. Now, that's not just baptizing. We'll talk about that in a moment. Number three, baptism is important because it's the only thing we are told to do in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We just read that in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 there. Again, we are not told to pray in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're not told to worship in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're not told to preach in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're not told to take communion in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The only thing we are commanded to do in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit is to baptize. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that makes baptism a little bit important. Number four, baptism is important because it is part of God's plan of salvation. Mark chapter 16, Jesus said, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now Matthew 16 is a parallel passage to Matthew chapter 28. This is again Jesus giving the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, he just tells us to go and baptize. Here he explains a little more. Go and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. So baptism is a part of God's plan of salvation. Very clearly, it states that in this verse. The "and" connects two things of equal importance, faith and baptism. If you do not have faith, You cannot be saved if you are not baptized. Baptism is part of the salvation process. Very clear. This verse makes it clear it's essential. Baptism is important because it is linked to forgiveness of sins. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the first gospel message about Jesus Christ, and the people said, "What shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, why did Jesus need to die on the cross? Because we have sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "We have all sinned." Why did he die on the cross? So we could be reconciled. So when does that reconciliation take place? When are our sins forgiven? Well, he tells us right here, when we repent and are baptized. That's when our sins are forgiven. Baptism is important because in baptism is essential to receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, in Acts 2:38, notice the last part. "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He did not say gifts of the Spirit. He said the gift of the Spirit. He's talking about the indwelling presence of the Spirit in our life. Now, how important is it that we have the Spirit indwelling us? Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, listen to this part. It's important. "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." If we don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling, we don't belong to him. When did we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? When we are baptized. So that's important. I think that makes baptism important. Baptism is important because in baptisms our sins are washed away. In Acts chapter 22, we read about the conversion of Saul, and God sends a prophet by the name of Ananias to go and talk to Saul. And Ananias says to him, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized." What's that? "Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now remember this, baptism is part of God's plan of salvation. Baptism does not stand alone. In order for baptism to be valid, we have to have faith, we have to repent, we have to confess. Baptism must be preceded by those things. I'll talk more about that in a moment, but understand it's in baptism that our sins are washed away. In baptism, it's important because in baptism we put on Christ. Galatians 3:27, this is the English Standard Version, says, "For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." The New International says it a little differently. It says, "For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ." Now, if we must be baptized to put on Christ, if we must be baptized to be clothed with Christ, then what happens if we're not baptized? Baptism is important because in baptism, we get a pledge of a good conscience, a clear conscience toward God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says, "And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you." Now, what water? Well, he's been talking about Noah and the flood waters. And those flood waters saved Noah and his family. They floated above them on the ark. And he says, "This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the body, but a pledge of a good conscience toward God." It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why do we have a good conscience toward God when we are baptized? Because it is in baptism, what? That our sins are washed away. It is in baptism that our sins are forgiven. Why do we have a guilty conscience? Because of our sins. If in baptism our sins are washed away, if in baptism our sins are forgiven, now we stand with a clear conscience before God. We know we are reconciled before God. Now, the final one, number 10, it's going to take a little longer, just so you know, than the other ones. Number 10, baptism is important because baptism is the final step in God's plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation includes a number of things. First of all, we have to believe. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ." Hebrews reminds us it's impossible to please God without faith. We have to have faith. But what we discover in the Bible is true faith always leads us to obey God. True faith always involves action. James tells us faith without action is dead. And Paul tells us that the Romans, he talks about their obedience that comes through faith. Faith always obeys. It's not just believing that God exists. It's believing that God exists and doing what God says. We need to believe. We need to repent. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Now, repentance is simply turning from our way and going God's way. It's changing how we walk. We're walking the way God would have us to go. Then we have to confess. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then, of course, we need to be baptized. Again, the Great Commission, Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whatever does not believe will be condemned. Now, someone says, well, why doesn't that say whoever does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned? Well, that's really obvious, isn't it? Baptism follows belief. If you don't believe, you're not going to be baptized. Baptism is important. Belief is important. Acts 2:38, when the people asked Peter what to do, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, gift of the Holy Spirit. Now notice this next verse, though. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and 3,000. Those who were baptized, 3,000, were added to the number that day. Added to what number? Well, they were added to those who were saved. They were added to those who were in the Lord. They were added to the church. You see, we must do all those things to be saved. That's all part of God's plan of salvation. We must believe, and then we must change how we live. We must make that public confession in Jesus. It's not a secret thing. And then we must be baptized. That's God's plan of salvation. But the final step is baptism. And because that is the case, the Bible describes people who are converted, but it doesn't always say they had faith. It doesn't always say they confessed. But it always says they were baptized, because when it says they were baptized, we know they did the other things. See, I'm going to put a chart up on the screen for you there. Hope you can see it. I have these charts out in the Welcome Center, so you can pick one up. I didn't want to put in the bulletin because I didn't want you playing with it while I was preaching here. But anyhow, this is a chart here. Notice on the far left, in the first column, you have examples of conversion here. The Jews on Pentecost, the Samaritans, the Ethiopian, Saul of Tarsus, Cornelius, Lydia, the Philippian jailer, the Corinthians, and the 12 in Ephesus. So we have 9 examples here of conversion in the book of Acts. And that's what the book of Acts is about, the growth of the church, people becoming Christians. So we have 9 examples of people becoming Christians. Now, look at the second column here. And the word above that is here. As you look at this column, you see that we are told in the scripture that all these people heard. And that's important because the Bible tells us in Romans that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So you have to hear to be saved. Now, sometimes it tells us, like in Acts chapter 2, that when Peter preached, they heard and they were cut to the heart. Sometimes it just tells us that Peter preached and they responded. So, or Paul preached, but they heard somebody preaching. And in every example of conversion, it's obvious that they heard. Now, in these examples of conversion, in 5 of the 9, we are told that the people believed. And only 5 of the 9 the other times, it doesn't tell us they believed. So how do we know they're converted? It doesn't tell us they believed. We know they believed because they were baptized, but it doesn't tell us they believed. Obviously, on the day of Pentecost, when you have the people saying, Peter, what shall we do? They heard and they want to do something, so they believed and they acted. So it's implied in these passages. It's implied when it comes to Saul of Tarsus and he heard Ananias and that he acted. It's implied that they believed, but doesn't say it. But in 5 of the 9, it tells us they believed. Now let's go to repentance, the next column. How many times are we told in these 9 examples that somebody repented? Well, we're told just once on the day of Pentecost. Now, is repentance important? You bet it is. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. We have to repent. But we are not told that these people, again, it's implied, but we're not told, we're only told once, and all that they repented. That's important. Now, look on the confession. How many times are we told that people confess? Never. In all these examples, are we ever told somebody confessed? Now, we know you have to confess. The Bible says you confess with your mouth and with your heart you believe and are saved. We know you have to confess, but we don't have any examples. Now, let me say, except if you have the King James Bible, if you have the New King James Bible or the Old Translation. You see, in with the eunuch in Acts chapter 8, if you have a New International Version or one of the newer versions, you don't have verse 37. You have it as a footnote. In verse 36, we have that in all the translations. The Ethiopian eunuch says, "Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And the King James adds a verse. Verse 37 says, "Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' The eunuch answered, 'I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" But that's not in most translations. And here's the reason why. The King James translation was translated in 1611. When it was translated, we had not found many of the biblical manuscripts that we have found since. And we have found manuscripts that were dated much earlier than the ones they used when they translated the King James. So we go back to an earlier date, and we go back to the earlier date, we don't find verse 37 in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8. So most scholars believe that verse does not belong there. Now, somewhere along the line, someone stuck it in, and it was copied and recopied and recopied. But it doesn't say anything that's not true. Obviously, he believed. Obviously, he confessed. But it doesn't say that in the manuscripts, the earliest manuscripts that we have. So when you look at this column, you don't have, we know you have to confess, right? Does anybody believe you don't have to confess to be, everybody believes that, but it's not mentioned even once when we see all these examples of conversion. Now look at the last column, column 9. In every example of conversion, the book of Acts, we are told the people were baptized. Not always told they believed, not always told they repented, never told they confessed. All those things are implied. But we are always told they were baptized. Now, why are we always told they were baptized? Because if they are baptized, you automatically know they believed, repented, and confessed. Baptism is the final step. If you take that final step, you took the preceding steps. That's why he tells us baptism, these people were all baptized to let us know that they became Christians. Look at Acts chapter 16 with me for a moment. This is Lydia's conversion. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer of purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Now, the Bible doesn't say preceding her baptism that she believed or she repented or she confessed. It just doesn't say that. But after she's baptized, she says to Paul, "If you consider me a believer." Now, why would he consider her a believer? Because to be baptized, she had to believe. Belief precedes baptism. Belief isn't incidental. Belief, like repentance and like confession and like baptism, is essential. And by saying she was baptized, we know she believed. Baptism is the final step into Christ. That's why Galatians chapter 3:26, Paul says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." But you can't stop there. How does he know they are all sons of God? He says, "For, how do I know you're sons of God? For all of you were baptized into Christ and have put on Christ." That's the final step, baptism into Christ. Now, how do you put on Christ? Well, you're baptized into him. Now, let me ask you something. If in order to put on Christ, you have to be baptized into him, what happens if you're not baptized? Romans chapter 10 tells us we need to confess with our mouths to be saved. And yet that is the only time in the Bible where confession of Christ is directly linked to salvation. Yet everyone believes you have to confess to be saved. But so many people don't believe you have to be baptized to be saved. How many times does the scripture have to tell you that before you believe it? Why do people hesitate to be baptized? Well, I'm going to suggest there are two main reasons. Number one, Satan attacks baptism because that is where we meet the blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is in baptism we meet his death and resurrection. Romans 6 says we are buried with Christ in baptism, risen to walk in newness of life. And look at this passage again in 1 Peter. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It, what is it? Baptism. It saves you, notice, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Satan attacks the death of Christ where he shed his blood for us, and he attacks the resurrection of Christ that gives us life and hope. And so he attacks baptism. So you have a lot of preachers, a lot of teachers, a lot of people say, oh, baptism is just that. It's incidental. If you want to do it, you can. If you don't want to do it, you don't have to. But folks, that's not what the Bible says. Now, some theologian might say that, but you've seen it with me as we've gone through these scriptures. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible makes it plain. Baptism is the final step into the kingdom of God. The second reason people hesitate to be baptized is because they have a family member who has died, who believed. They may have been active in a church somewhere, but they were not baptized. And they feel that if they somehow get baptized now, that that'll condemn their family member, because although they were believers, they were never baptized. Well, if you have a family member who was a believer and was not baptized, let's leave that person into the hands of God. Maybe they'd understand why they should be baptized, but you know better. Let's suppose that a grandfather and a father and a grandson own a recycling center, and they all work there together. In the morning, the grandfather is working, and someone brings in some aluminum cans. He puts them on the scale. He weighs them. 200 pounds of aluminum cans. He pays the going price, $1 per pound, $200. In the afternoon, the father comes in. He's working. Somebody else brings in aluminum cans. Lo and behold, he weighs them on the scale, 200 pounds of aluminum cans. He pays them the going price, $1 per pound, $200. In the late afternoon, the grandson's working there, and this guy comes who calibrates the scale. And he looks at the scale, and he discovers it's off. It's not 16 ounces that make up a pound according to this scale. It's 18 ounces. So when the father and the grandfather were paying for a pound, they were getting a couple extra ounces for free because they were only paying for 16 ounces. Now, they didn't know that. They thought they were paying for a pound. So they gave the people less money than they really should have had. They didn't know that. They thought they were doing right because of the scale. But now the grandson knows the scale is off by 2 ounces. And in the afternoon, somebody comes in, lo and behold, brings 200 pounds of aluminum cans. And the scale that has not been calibrated yet just says 200 pounds, but the grandson knows it's more than that. And if he pays them just $200, he is knowingly cheating that person. The grandson's situation is different than the grandfather's and different than the father's. He knows something they didn't know. Now, maybe you have a relative who didn't understand baptism. They believed in God, they tried to follow God, but they did not understand about baptism. They are like that grandfather and the father in the story. They did what they thought was right. Now, if that's the case, you can't change it. You can't do anything about it. Let our gracious God handle that. But you are like the grandson. You know what's right. You know baptism is important. Let's let God in his grace handle your relatives. You do what's right. I've shared with you 10 scriptures, 10 reasons why baptism is important. If you haven't been baptized, folks, now's the time to do it. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're striving to live for him. You've confessed him with your mouth. And now it's time to take that final step in the salvation process and be baptized. Now, Jesus calls being baptized being born again. In John 3:5, he says, very truly, get that. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Okay, a lot of people who just confess say they are born again. Yeah, but Jesus defines what it means to be born again. In verse 5, he says, very truly. Listen to me, because what I'm telling you is true. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom unless they are born of the water. Well, what's the water? Baptism and the Spirit. Same thing as Peter said in Acts 2:8. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptized in water, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's when we are born again. You know, talked to a preacher a while back, and this has actually happened with a number of preachers, but this guy specifically, I talked to him. He was in another business, then he became a preacher. And I asked him, because we were talking about baptism, I said, hey, when were you saved? And he said, well, I don't know. I said, are you saved? He said, oh, yeah, I'm saved. I said, when were you saved? Oh, I don't know. Well, maybe when I was 8, I remember praying and asking Jesus to come in my heart. By the way, the Bible never says that. We never have anybody praying in the Bible asking Jesus to come into their heart. And he said, but I'm not sure I was saved then. When I was a teenager, we were playing football, and the chaplain, the football team, told us all to bow our heads, and anybody who wanted to accept Christ, raise his hand. And I raised his hand. I raised my hand, and I said, wait, the coach, nobody even knew you became, no, nobody knew, I just raised my hand. And he said, but I'm not sure I became a Christian then. I think I did, but I'm not sure. I might have already been a Christian, I'm not sure. I said, well, you're not, he said, well, when I was about 23, I went forward during a revival, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And I said, so you don't know when you were saved, you're not even sure you're saved. Well, I'm sure I'm saved, but you don't know when. I'm sure, but he doesn't know when. Now, that seems a little odd to me. When were you born? Can you tell me what the date of your birth is? You know. When were you born again? When you were baptized into Christ. You see, Christ gives us baptism partially for us. So we know. We don't have to guess. When I raised my hand, when I confessed, so we know. When I went down that water and buried with Christ, and when I was risen up in the newness of life, that's when I was born again, born of the water and the Spirit. And I'm as sure as the day I was saved as I'm sure as the day I was born. God knows what he's doing with the plan of salvation, folks. Don't try to change it. It's simple. It's not hard. And he does it for our benefit. So if you're here today and you need to make that decision to be baptized, don't put it off. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. If you come forward, we can baptize you in Christ today. Maybe you want to do it later on today or later on this week. Don't put it off. See me and we'll set up a time when you can do that. It's so vitally important. Let's be standing as we sing together.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to join us in person, we meet on Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Have a great week.